Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning and consider what you have to say about work, about the things that we do for a living, Lord, some of us here, many of us here, have to deal with very difficult work situations. Many of us are under constant pressure, Lord, to meet deadlines or may have even been mistreated at work. And so we confess that sometimes, or more often than not, it feels like that we gain nothing or very little from our toil. And so, Lord, we need you this hour. We need you to pour your grace into our hearts and help us to find satisfaction in our work as your word encourages us to. And so help us this hour that your word may not return to you without interest this morning, just as you have promised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when speaking about his job, a famous painter, Dutch painter, Vincent van Gogh, once said, "I put my heart and soul into my work and lost my mind in the process." And few would disagree with van Gogh's claim, a man who got out of bed one day and decided to cut off his own ear. And while I hope none of our work situations would drive us to the point of dismembering ourselves, we can probably sympathise with Van Gogh. Because let's face it, work is hard and it can drive you mad. Regardless of whether you're a fitter and turner or a full-time mum. In fact, full-time mums are the ones who are most likely to lose their minds because you are the guys who have to work with the most unreasonable clients of all. Toddlers. But in all seriousness, if you were to take a look at the latest workplace stats, the situation is quite damning. Recently, the Australian newspaper surveyed more than 1,600 employees nationwide to discover that 33% of those interviewed were intending to leave their job within the next 12 months. That's one-third of Australia's workforce in a holding pattern, just riding it out until they can land a better job. And sick leave is at an all-time high, estimated to cost our economy up to $30 billion a year. And because the rate of sick leave increases so dramatically around public holidays, which fall midweek, you know, in order to forge a long weekend, major companies now just wave the white flag and encourage employees to take those days off in advance as annual leave. But it's not just employees who can play the game. Employers can play just as hard as well. Recent trends show that employers are far less likely to promote productivity through rewarding their employees. Now they just tend to invest that money towards headhunting better staff from their competitors instead. And instead of increasing wages, corporations now give bonuses to managers who can cut costs instead, which is usually by cutting staff. The CEO of Qantas, Mr. Alan Joyce, is a case in point. And the federal court recently recorded a 25% increase in workplace dispute lodgements. Friends, when it comes to work, it is a tough world out there. And it's becoming more and more obvious that gone are the days when employees and employers were committed to one another and the goods and services they produce. Job loyalty is dead, work ethic is dead, job security is dead, workplace morale is at an all-time low, KPIs are more important than people. Everyone is only in it for themselves. I know some of you have worked or do work in extremely difficult situations. There's impossible deadlines, insane hours, huge responsibilities, intimidation, and having to work with others who, quite frankly, just won't pull their weight. You know, I know that for some of you, even the mere mention of work is painful, hence the title of this sermon. So as Christians, what do we do with that Because obviously we can't avoid work. So how do we find it within ourselves to get out of bed and turn up day after day, year after year, and not end up like poor old Van Gogh? Well, last week, God had a word for us on family. And this week, he has a word for us on work. And so if you have one, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 22. Well, before we look at what the passage has to say about work, there are two things that I need to deal with up front. And number one, why doesn't Paul condemn slavery instead of telling slaves to obey their masters in everything as he does in verse 22? And number two, are slave-master relations in the first century relevant to employee-employer relations in the 21st? And I want to deal with these two issues as quickly as possible because neither is the big idea of today's passage. Well, in order to answer number one, Paul does not condemn slavery, for regardless of what he thought about it, slavery was an unavoidable reality in his world. It's often been said that the Roman Empire was built upon slavery, and really, there's a whole lot of truth in that. And so imagine this. Imagine being a leader of a very small, persecuted minority, right in the middle of a bloodthirsty juggernaut like the Roman Empire, and standing up on your little soapbox one day and saying, you know what, we oppose the very thing that provides the whole economic base of your empire. How do you think that would have gone down for Paul? Do you think him doing that would have helped the Christian slaves that he wrote to or hindered them? In fact, I can't help but even wonder if anyone living back then would have even conceived of a world without slavery, because it had been around like forever. We also have to be mindful that first century slavery wasn't the same as what happened in the transatlantic slave trade more recently. You know, not all slavery in the ancient world was evil like that which occurred in North America. Now, don't get me wrong, much of the slavery in the ancient world was evil, like when one nation conquered another, but not all of it was evil. For example, in the first century, if you were from a poor family and you couldn't make ends meet, or you couldn't pay back a debt that you owed, well, you had the option of voluntarily becoming a household or working slave so that your family wouldn't starve to death, or so that you could pay back the debt and not lose your head. Friends, there were no credit cards or systems of welfare in the first century. So in many circumstances, slavery was a necessary thing, believe it or not, even a good thing. The mere fact that Paul addresses slaves and masters here in Colossians within his section on families tells us household slavery, that's the kind he's thinking of. And so I could say more, but they're just some of the reasons why Paul couldn't and didn't condemn slavery. And as for number two, are the slave and master relations applicable to employee and employer relations today? Well, the shorter answer is yes. They're not the same, but today you still have those in authority and those under authority. And so the principles still apply. So with all that said, Paul kicks us off in verse 22 with this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour or to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And when I read that, I can't help but notice how just absolute their obedience must be. For not only must they obey in everything, they must obey incessantly, regardless of whether there's an eye on them or not. And so their commitment to their work, it must be unconditional, uncompromising, and unwavering. You know, I wonder how many employees could write that in their CV with a clear conscience today. It sounds impossible because, let's be honest, so often the temptations to be or do just the opposite. You know, when we're at work and they give us a new task, how tempting is it to treat it as though it were open for debate instead of just going right ahead and doing it? Or what about the temptation to only work hard when the boss is there, but not when the boss isn't there? You know, for many of us, the temptations we face at work are often the ones that get the better of us the most. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, simply because it's work. You know, the sheer monotony of just having to do the same frustrating things and deal with the same frustrating people in the same frustrating place day in, day out, it just opens the door to sin. And so we'll do anything we can to either reduce the frustration or just avoid it entirely. You know, we'll surf the net or we'll get on Facebook. We'll have a good chinwag with our colleagues. We'll check personal emails. We'll run personal errands. You know, sometimes we might even do assignments on company time. We'll do anything we can just to break up the frustration and the monotony of work. And another temptation as to why it's so easy not to work hard and why it so often gets the better of us is because, wait for it, the people we work for are sinners. Now, I'm guessing I don't have to spend any more time convincing you your boss is a sinner, right? I mean, some of you might even wonder if your boss has even got horns. Because the people we work for are fallen. The more we have to deal with them, the more we see their inadequacies, and the more we see their incompetence, so over time we start thinking to ourselves, why on earth should I work hard for someone like that guy? You know, the mere thought that I have to do something for a guy like him is even offensive. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Because many people are. But here's the thing. What Paul's saying is when it comes to our workplace, how we work is how we witness. And so if we don't question those in authority over us, even when we want to, and if we do work hard, even when we don't want to, then it speaks well of our faith. But if all we do is question, and if we don't work hard, then it speaks poorly of our faith. Friends, that is what is at stake here. How you work is how you witness. But how on earth do we have any hope of staying a good witness when the temptation not to be one is just so great? Well, Paul, he gives us the answer in verse 23. And he says, the way that you work at it with all of your heart is to do it as though you're working for the Lord and not man. In other words, because of who you are in Christ, you must get a much bigger perspective of why you work and who it is you actually work for. Because there is a real sense in which the moment that you signed up for Christ, you stopped working for fallen people and started working for Him. For as the end of verse 24 says, it's Christ the Lord you're serving. And once you see that, once you see Him, you won't get as easily frustrated or disappointed for the people you have to work for. Because He is the perfect boss. In fact, He's the ultimate one. And even though they're the ones giving you the orders and paying your wages, you work for Him now. So Paul's asking us, how's your attitude towards work? Because if it's not good, then maybe you don't need to change your job. But you may need to change your perspective. Change who it is you're really working for. Because what you do at work and how you do it, it's all done for Him now. And once you realize that, that's when you'll be able to get out of bed and do a hard day's work, regardless of your boss or your workplace environment, because you're not doing it out of reverence for them. You're doing it out of reverence for the Lord. And I guarantee you will never work harder than when you do your job for Him, whatever it is. Well, another reason that makes it difficult to work hard is the amount of treachery and dishonesty that we have to deal with in the workplace. You know, it gets real hard to keep playing by the rules when nobody else does, doesn't it? And if you think that's hard today, just imagine what it was like for a first century slave. Back then, there was no such thing as workers' rights. No such thing as overtime, annual leave, penalty rates. There was none of that. You know, most of these guys didn't even receive a wage. They were only given basic shelter and enough food to last a day. So imagine not having any retirement fund or any superannuation. You just work until you drop. How could you plan for your future? Why would you even dare to dream? There'd be no point. So how then could they be expected to do what Paul commands they do? When really, he tells them to work at it with all their heart when there was nothing for them to look forward to. Well, Paul tells them the key in doing that is in verse 24 when he says this. Even though they won't receive anything or much in this life, know that you will receive something far greater in the next life as an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. You know, I know some of you are in or have been in a similar situation where you may be in a job that doesn't pay well or where you've been exploited or even mistreated at work, and so you've struggled to make ends meet, let alone follow your dreams or plan for the future. And if you have a family to support, well, then that just makes it a whole lot worse. But what Paul says to you is don't lose heart. Because even though your boss in this life may have given you very little and paid you with a closed hand, your boss in the next life is extremely generous and he will reward you with an open hand. So work according to that payday, not this one. Paul says this because whenever we're mistreated at work, the temptation is to just get bitter. You know, for a first century slave, getting bitter, it usually meant stealing something or running away from your master, or sometimes, if it was bad enough, even killing them. But for us today, getting bitter usually means no longer working hard or deliberately doing something that'll harm the business. But Paul anticipates the temptation for us to react bitterly in verse 25 by saying, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. In other words, even when you've been wronged at work, that does not allow you to respond to evil with evil, because your God, your ultimate boss, he doesn't work that way. God does not show favoritism. He is impartial. So being a victim in the workplace does not mean it gives you special clearance to sin. Because vengeance is always his, and make no mistake, he will repay. So if you've been wronged at work, by all means try and rectify it through proper procedure. But never drop the ball on your work ethic by taking matters into your own hands. Because verse 25 says, in time, God will deal with it. So in the meantime, don't become bitter. Just work according to the inheritance he'll give you. Not according to whatever's been done to you or whatever you've been deprived of now. Well, as Paul reaches chapter 4, he turns his pen towards masters. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this: "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." And the reason why Paul says that is because, as we've already heard, slaves are just easy to exploit. They have no legal right. And masters, they hold all the authority and all the power, so the onus is on them to use it in a way that is just right and fair. And so what Paul's saying to masters is that even though you don't have to answer to anyone right now, the day is coming when you will have to answer to a master yourself, and he is the one who holds all the power. And the same goes for employers and those with people under them today. And so any of you who employ or manage others, you must oversee those under you just like God oversees you. You must be governed as you are governed. You must lead as you are led. So what does that actually look like in practice? In other words, how do you manage like your master in heaven? Well, here's some practical advice. Number one, be sovereign, but don't suppress. You know, God's sovereign over you, but he doesn't impose himself upon you to the point where your contribution in life just becomes irrelevant. So recognize the authority you have over your staff, but do not micromanage them. You hired them to do a job, so let them do it. Number two, give those under you very clear expectations of what's required of them. You know, God makes it very clear what he wants from you. You can read about it anytime you want in this manual. So help your staff to do their job well by clearly setting out what's expected of them. Because if you're the boss, you'll always be time poor. And so the temptation will be not to take the time to sit down with your staff and do it. You'll just assume or hope that they'll figure it out as they go, but you'll also be the first one to discipline them whenever they don't do something right. You know, imagine if you opened your Bible, but God left all the pages blank except for two words which said this: "Obey me." But every time you broke one of his laws, he still punished you. That's what it's like, and that's what can happen when you don't give your staff clear expectations. Number three, be relational. But if you're a boss, you might be thinking, come on, Dave, I don't have time to be relational, and if I do, they'll only take advantage of it. But to you I say this: if the God who made the whole world still goes out of his way and takes the time to be relational with you, then you go out of your way and take the time to do the same with your staff. I know he's omnipotent, but that's beside the point. You reckon it's hard running a multinational? Try running the universe. You know, don't see your staff as numbers or as a means to an end. See them for what they are, people. Because a worker who feels appreciated will always do more than what's expected. And number four, be generous. Because a generous boss will, let me say that again, be a generous boss because God is generous with you. For what do you have that you didn't receive? So be generous to the people committed to you, just as God's been generous to you. Again, I know some of you have had to work in situations that are extremely hard, situations that are so hard that haven't just affected you financially, they've affected you emotionally, even physically. Friends, I know work can be very hard. I wish it wasn't. But in a fallen world, that's just how it is. Now, when we were cursed by sin back in Genesis 3, God said we'd have to work with thorns and thistles and by the sweat of our brow, and ain't that the truth? But don't let what happens to you at work define who you are, because if you do, it'll destroy you. Your identity is in Christ now. And who you are now in him, your new identity, it will not destroy you. It'll actually be the very thing that helps you cope with all the mess and all the heartache that you have to deal with at work. None of that can touch you because really, really, you work for him now. So work as though you're working for the Lord. Work for the inheritance he'll give you. And if you're a manager or a boss, lead your people like he leads you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we know that a lot of what we do at work or have done at work or will have to do at work can be very difficult for us to come to terms with. Lord, if we're honest, we know the temptation is always there to question what we're given at work or to not work hard or perhaps even exploit those under us. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit this morning right now would search out our hearts, and if there are any aspects of what we do at work or our work ethic, how I pray that you would correct that in our lives this day. Lord, we thank you that you are the ultimate boss, you are the ultimate master. We thank you that you are generous and kind and relational and that you reward in abundance. So I pray that despite what we may be dealing with at work in this life, that we may look forward to you, look forward to what lies ahead, and that's where we find our comfort. And we commit our lives and our work into your sovereign hands. In his name, amen.